Great to be together, and I was going to say we have our normal summer visitors, but that's not actually true. We have families. Our families are here. So Angie and Tim and Gary and the Ericsons are here, and the Palmers are here, and that's great that you're here and visiting with us. I appreciate it. It's an encouragement to us for you, your presence, and seeing you here. And I know your families are all thankful that you're here as well. So good to see everyone here. I, you know, David's comments on the song about Night with Evan Pinion. How appropriate is that to remind us of what the words mean? We talked about that in Bible class. Words have meaning. And I would personally have forgotten what those words meant. I was sitting there thinking, wait, what does that, I know it has a meaning. I can't remember what that meaning was. So you explain that, and it makes perfect sense. Although I'm not sure in that case, when that song was written, if they even understood them then, right? Night with Evan Pinion, did we actually use that in English language? Maybe we did. But nonetheless, as I mentioned, I want to continue my sermon this morning somewhat overlaps with the Bible class material, and I'll apologize up front if I don't think there's too much redundant. It's going to be hard keeping my mind straight. It's going to be the problem because the topics overlap. But I do have a different purpose in our sermon this morning. And as I thought and considered presenting the information that I found useful, and not just useful, but it became more obvious to me the more that I've studied, and wanted to share that with you because I just know in my own personal life and the situation where we work and we have obligations, they tend to consume us. The reality is. And recognizing that, and as I mentioned, I think in Bible class, a lot of times I preach things that I personally have learned better of. And this is one of those things, realizing and understanding the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth. And this meme on Facebook, I've come across it, and I think it's very appropriate. A grandson talking with his grandpa there, and you know, why do you read the Bible all day? He says, well, you might say I'm studying for our final exams. Well, there's an importance. You know, we get that, right? The Bible has for us the words of life, the words of eternal life. And so, as we mentioned in Bible class, Timothy himself was instructed in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to rightly divide the word of truth. Be diligent at it. And we realize that was written to a young preacher, a young evangelist, and we might say, well, only the preacher needs to have that, or the teacher, and we realize, and we've talked about it, it's not that simple, but we realize in Philippians, we are taught to, Philippians 2, 12, and 13, as you have always obeyed in my presence, Philippians 2, starting at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation in trembling and fear. For it's God that works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The accountability of the Christian is placed on them for understanding and learning the truth. It's not on man or even the church, and we're going to study through that because there's one caveat I want to put into that. But I found this this spring, stumbled across this. This is actually, I thought this might be old news, as in with some of those doctrines that was kind of put away and set aside. But the reality is there's still, at least within the Catholic Church, and we know other religions, this concept that only certain people can understand Scripture. You see the date on this. This is 2009. This is still on the internet. You can still find this. The Catholic Church says, through the Pope, Vatican City is actually where it came from, that the church is where you get understanding. It's from the church. And it's only, notice the words here, the correct understanding of Scripture rises from the tradition of the church. That mindset's out there, but as we've noted, the Bible puts it on us as individuals. Individually, we are accountable. We are accountable to rightly divide the word of truth. Our Bible reading in the Philippians 2, 12 through 13. So I've already jumped ahead and read that passage. But in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, we are to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. That's what we're instructed there. So this accountability is put on us as individuals to personally study. And yet, I think this is one thing, at least I misunderstood. As a teenager, I thought my knowledge was just as equivalent as anybody else's knowledge. After all, Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. But Ross is a teenager. He's not the same as Ross is a 50-something-year-old. Makes sense. But, so we're not all equal, and that's the reality of it. We have different age. We have different experience, different spiritual maturity. Time is all a part of that. And so respecting those things and realizing the importance of our own personal growth and development, moderating our own knowledge and as we read Scripture and understanding. So we should be cautioned, I think. It's what my point is. Is Ross as an 18-year-old is not the same as Ross as a 50-year-old. I do have a better understanding than I did at 18-year-old. And I hope in another decade to have more so. That's the goal. But we are individually accountable. We are individually accountable. And we're warned in Scripture about being deceived. And we see that certainly brought out as we look at how the Jews were deceived in many ways. And we've talked about this many times in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about how the warning against having a love for the truth versus a love for the world. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 8 through 12 references that, but in particular, verse 10, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not a love for the truth that they might be saved. And notice the consequences. For this cause, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they may be condemned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. So there we see a link between having pleasures of unrighteousness and living in the world and loving the world versus loving truth. It's blinding. It's blinding. It's deception. In 2 Peter 3:3-7 talks about those willingly ignorant of God's judgment. The recorded history shows God's judgment is coming upon mankind, coming up on the days of Noah and other events throughout history. But yet there are still those that no, it's not going to happen. Well, it did. It has. It will. And so we see the idea of willingly ignorant in those cases. And we talked a little bit in our last lesson from James about being a good hearer and the chance and possibility for being deceived. One of the great aspects and important aspects to me as I think about individual accountability, individual responsibility, individual study, is God does not do the work of evangelism. God left evangelism in the hands of man. He left it up to us to teach. God did not intervene directly in salvation. Ethiopian eunuch, he spoke to Philip. Go and join yourself to this chariot, he said. God didn't go do that. Philip did that. God gave the work of evangelism and teaching to mankind. I'm working through a few of these verses of Paul. You think an apostle, Jesus done this work himself. Jesus was talking to Paul on the road to Damascus. Did Jesus tell Paul what to do? No. He told him where to go. He didn't tell him how to be saved. He told, go to, and Ananias will be there and will teach you. God did not do that. Peter was sent to Cornelius. God leaves the work of evangelism. God leaves the work of teaching. God left the work of maintaining the Word of God in the hands of man. Now, we realize that we talked about evangelism, how God opens doors, and God's still active to make sure these things take place. He's preserved the Word for us, and I believe that wholeheartedly. I had that discussion last night with the gentleman. God leaves these things in the hands of man for us to do them, for us to copy and maintain that Word. He didn't do that himself. The conversion of Cornelius, conversion of Paul, conversion of the eunuch, were all took place at the hands of a man, of a human being. God didn't intervene. God does not put truth and Scripture directly into our hearts. It's right there for us to look, to search, study, to remember, to apply. Now, not saying he doesn't help us along the way. I think it's important. Just like we talk about salvation, there's man's part and God's part. Throughout every walk of our life, that's the case. And that's the case here. I'm not to minimize God's effect and influence in that. But this to emphasize the point of our own personal accountability as it comes to these things. And those are some examples. And we see, in particular, one passage that I like to look at is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As Paul was talking there about to the Corinthians who were putting undue praise and glory upon men and who baptized them and all those problems associated with that, he reminds them that the Word of God, he didn't originate that. Paul says, I didn't originate this. God originated what I spoke to you. I am nothing. Paulus was nothing. It is God who taught us. And so it is only the apostles received that, and they wrote it down, and they and the few select prophets. The idea that it was not broadcast to every convert. Converts, we are obliged, and we have the opportunity to study these things for ourselves, to learn these things, with the blessing of God, with the help of God. But we are accountable. We are individually accountable. And so I said earlier about qualifying, about the idea that we're individually accountable. There is a need for preachers. It's not to minimize that. It's not to minimize God's part in the work. Timothy in particular was instructed to teach faithful men in 2 Timothy 2:2. So an evangelist whose job it was to preach and teach and do those things, he was instructed to commit, it says in chapter 2, verse 2, 2 Timothy, the things you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So we see a role in preachers and teachers, not to minimize and dilute or to do away with the role. My point's not that. Neither the work of God, but it is to focus on our own accountability. Teachers were important to the church. So much so, Jesus made a point that we're have offices, and one of those offices in the church is that of preachers and teachers. Those are ordained by God, ordained by Jesus. It's a tool. It's an office, or I don't know if the right word necessarily to choose there. It's an important aspect of the church. It's an important aspect of the local church. So in Ephesians chapter 4, and it talks there of what Jesus gave, and certainly apostles and prophets, we realize in that age they were necessary to convey the mind of God. Then he also gave prophets, pastors, and teachers. I'm sorry, not prophets. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers. There in verse 11. He gave some to the apostles, prophets, and he gave some to the evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Notice that also the purpose of it. So Timothy was taught to teach faithful men that they can teach others also. Here in verse 12, Paul adds, for the perfecting or the completing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so you can read that whole passage there and look at what Paul taught the Ephesians about the necessity and the need or the place, maybe is the right word, for preachers. It doesn't minimize or do away with our own individual accountability, but it does place a responsibility. There is a place for teachers and preachers and teachers. There is a place for them. One of the most insightful passages that comes out of the Old Testament, we talk about preaching and teaching. That comes from the book of Nehemiah, but it's about Ezra. So there is a book of Ezra, there's a book of Nehemiah, but Nehemiah wrote about Ezra. Hope that's not confusion there. But so as Ezra, the scribe, taught and the men associated with him, it says there in Nehemiah 8, 1 through 8, they gave the sense. In other words, yes, as we talked about in Bible class, there are some complicated things. Not with Evan Pinion. David gave the sense this morning. He taught. That's sometimes it can be as simple as that. Sometimes it's as simple as that. Then we see, and we talked last week in our lesson about the tools that Timothy was given. One of them is just to teach, to convey knowledge. And so there is a need. It's not to minimize that or do away with that, but recognize its place and the accountability. And this is where we start to overlap a little bit more from our Bible class. The idea that there's the practical aspect of this. I want to study the Bible. What do I do? And I think we probably all heard this. Somebody wakes up in the morning, they take their Bible, and they fold it open, and they lay it out there, and they put their finger on a verse and say, that's what I'm going to do for the day, right? Well, okay, I mean, that's a start, I guess. Great risk involved in that. But the reality is there is a language barrier, and we don't speak Greek, and we don't speak Latin. Back to the first quote we talked about, the idea that at one time in history, it was forbidden for the common man to have the scripture because we're not qualified or capable. We're going to misuse it, mess it up. We could talk about some of the less, more nefarious reasons that that may have been the case. Well, we have a couple examples here. Even we do not speak the old English. What does the words author, finisher of our faith mean? An author is someone who writes something. That's an author, right? Well, that's not exactly the concept there. The author is the chief leader. That's the true concept behind that word. The finisher, and one of the words we talked about in Bible class was the idea of completion, termination, finish, the end, and all these different words that kind of mean this. They're synonyms. They're close, but they don't mean exactly the same thing. Well, these words have a stronger meaning to me in the English than these two words do. In particular, Hebrews 12:2, they have implied, as is often the case in Scripture, I think it's called an ellipsis, when a word is not provided but implied. But in Hebrews 12, it doesn't even say our, and that was added. And then I don't trying to go through a specific dissertation on any one of these passages. I'm just enlightening us to the fact that words, sometimes the old English words may not mean what they meant back then. They may not mean that to us today. And so the study of these terms matters. And although in this case it's probably not a significant doctrinal thing, I accept that, but it's just a point to consider. What about the word quicken? That's used several times in Scripture. It's somebody who's running fast, right? Well, that's the way we use the word quick. Somebody's fast. But it means to make alive. And so there's not really a correlation between our English word quick and the old English word quicken. It's just to make alive. In a couple of places that's used, Romans 4:17 and 1 Corinthians 15:45, they quicken the dead. They quicken the spirit or make them alive. And it's just a simple examples of how the language, to encourage us for study and to consider, night with Evan Pinion. What does that mean? Well, it means something. It does mean something. Sometimes not always what we think it means. And so the idea to encourage personal study. Friend told me about this one. He was in a congregation, read this passage, said, quit you like men, in 1 Corinthians 16:13. And a brother in the faith thought, well, stop acting like a man, whatever that means. That's the way he took it. And not being instructed, not being looking at the language, understanding what that meant, didn't realize that he'd actually, man, act, be a leader like a man. Act like a man. It's the exact opposite as it sounds to us in English. So the idea in our personal studies, realize that sometimes the words that are used are not what we use today. And they may sound like words we use today, but they're different. They don't mean the same. And that's all to encourage us to engage ourselves in personal study. Because ultimately, who is accountable? The teacher certainly has an opportunity. We have knowledge, have the opportunity to teach and help convey knowledge and instruct others on the truth. But whose word do we take for it? We talked about it the other day. It's complicated because, no doubt, we don't speak Greek. You know what? I have to rely on some commentator telling me what that Greek word really means. That Greek word had a meaning. I don't speak Greek. I can tell you right now, I will never speak Greek. I will never understand the Greek language. I won't understand Spanish either. I tried. That was enlightening. I mentioned that in Bible class too. I tried to learn Spanish. I'm not going to be fluent in Spanish. What does that mean? That means to be able to effectively communicate in those languages, it's not realistic for me to achieve that. Now, if I devoted myself to it for like 2 or 3 or 4 years, I could become fluent. If I moved to Spanish-speaking culture and use that language, I could become that way. But the reality is, the Bible was written in Greek. It was translated to Old English. And here we are today. And even our language is changing, isn't it? Our English language is evolving. And the reality is, the words we just show are examples of how our language has evolved. It's not what it used to be. Words change in meaning. Words change in use. And so the idea of personal study to realize and take time to look. And like in my case, I admit, I'm not very good at English. As I studied and tried to learn some Spanish, I realized even more so how deficient my English is. And so the idea of engaging ourselves in personal study for our own personal accountability's sake. So when we talk about personal study, what are some methods? And I think these are all probably be somewhat obvious. Now, this is ones I picked out. You might have a better way of saying some of them, but the reality is that the beginning, read. You read a book. Not read a certain passage, but read a book. We talked about context this morning. But read. But on top of reading, actually study. Because, you know, quit ye like men doesn't mean what it sounds like it means to us in English. And then the idea of meditation on it. And meditation and memorization probably fit together. The idea that we contemplate the text, what it might mean to us, how it applies to us, how it applies to our society. Challenge ourselves in these endeavors, apply it to ourselves, and then repeat. You know, Ross said, an 18-year-old, if I went through all this on a passage, I'm going to look at that passage day differently. I just going to tell you right now, that's a guarantee. I'm not 18 anymore. I'm older, hopefully more mature, more knowledgeable, and yada, yada, yada. Continual process. But all these are tools in some way that you might apply to help in your own personal study. That our own personal, as we look at the scripture and understand what has been laid out and written for us to know. And then we talk some more practical here, and we talk about this in Bible class, the way the Bible is written, the way it's communicated, the Word of God is communicated. Yes, God uses words, specific words at specific times, but not only that, the context of those and the phrases and paragraphs and the books that it's in matters. These get on in more to the context. And even, yes, words have meaning, but it's still within a context of a greater writing, of a complete book even at times. So recognizing that and the need for study, the idea that we have the New Testament was written in Greek, and then we also have the 1611 and the 1800-something version of English that we're using. Oh, by the way, if you get I found somewhere along the way a 1611 King James. I wanted it because I found out I could have one. It reads different. The U's and V's are swapped. So every place that we have a U, there's a V. One of the unique things about how the language changed. But we don't speak those languages even today. Now, we have some of it there. And then we have the other versions, right? We have the New King James, American Standard, New American Standard, ESV, and so on and so forth. And none of those are devoid of potential, or none of those are perfect, let's put it that way. None of the versions are perfect, but we have that. And so, important to recognize that. Use something that's comfortable to you, but also always, what's the term in our work cultures? Trust but verify? Is that the term, trust but verify? Or something like that. That's it. Always validate. Always validate. You know, there's some scriptures as we look and read that seem to conflict other ones. And the reality is God has told us, and we understand from scripture, they don't conflict. And so we need that shows a sign for deeper study. We shouldn't just cast something aside that doesn't make sense and ignore it. Dig deeper. There is a solution to that conflict, at least that contrast that sometimes. The idea of context, that kind of goes back to repeating the point there, the micro and macro. The idea of looking at it through a microscope versus back at 30,000 feet and everywhere in between. Now that matters. That matters in our personal study. Like liberty. We have liberty. Well, if I just say that could mean anything to us, can't it? I can do anything I want to do. I've been saved by grace. I have liberty to do whatever I want to now, right? Oh, that's a misuse, isn't it? There's a conflict there. We realize that Romans 6 told us that we're not to live in sin any longer. But Paul says we're in liberty. We have liberty through Jesus. And I think we here have studied Galatians 4, that where that particular concept or that word is used and liberty is taught. And we understand the limitation of that liberty, I think. And my point is not to preach that today, but let's look at a few other ones. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21? Paul calls foolishness preaching. So all the work he did as a preacher was foolishness. Well, that was in the context, again, of Corinthians boasting about who baptized them, that he got his knowledge from God. He didn't originate nothing. And in that realm, preaching is foolish. Why are you putting so much praise on men? We are nothing. It's God. That's all that means. But if I take that one phrase out of context, preaching's foolish. Right? Well, we realize that. So the importance of personal study and researching. I heard this one recently, parable of talents. God is teaching us, Jesus was teaching us how to manage our money. Somebody told me that. Straight up. God is teaching us how to manage our money. That's not it at all, is it? This is probably the first time that it became obvious to me, and it was a few years ago. We look, how many, and don't get me wrong, there's lots of lessons and parables. I'm not condemning lessons and parables that we pull from it, but Luke 15 is not talking about the prodigal son. The point of that parable is not the prodigal son. It's not the son who wasted his living, his life on riotous living. The purpose of that parable is the love for the lost. And someone told me that one time, I thought, oh. And if you go back and read Luke 15, the first verse or two, it sets the whole context for it. It's not about the prodigal son. It's about the lost son, and maybe even greater, the gracious father. How gracious was the father of the prodigal son? That's what the parable. Now, is there a lesson? Is there things we can teach about the prodigal son? Absolutely. My point is context. Context. Let's be careful about destroying the context that passages are brought in. We wouldn't do it to liberty in Jesus. We realize how our liberty is, in that case, liberty from the old law, not liberty from living a life devoted to God. Preaching and teaching is not foolish. We just work through the value of preaching and teaching. We all understand that in our own lives. It's not about managing our money, as in the parable of talents. It's not about the prodigal son. It's about the lost son or the gracious father. And I don't mean to sound like I'm splitting hairs, but it's the context of things. The context matters. And in our own personal studies, respecting the context that God said things in. Because we can, as we can see these passages in our own lives, probably interacting with people, how these can be misused. So the need and the goal and the encouragement for our own personal study, that we, as to follow the instruction of Timothy, though he was a young preacher, to rightly divide it, we see, I know we see, the importance that we discern, rightly discern God's word, and that we work out our own salvation. I've said this before, and it's somewhat joking, but it's some serious in this regard too. It's not my goal in life to follow somebody else to hell. I can find my way there easy enough as it is. I'm not following somebody else there. Why do I want to follow somebody else? God has given me the ability. He's given me the tools, the mind, the obligation to work out my own salvation. That doesn't mean that I don't have other resources to help with that. Once again, I mean, the reality is that none of us be reached all. We're not. Commentators know about things about the culture that we just have to realize, and that we can go and research all that stuff for ourselves, but we can validate those things. We can validate those things and work out our own salvation. That we can be confident as we look and read Scripture of what God has instructed us to do. And it is an incredible task, to be honest with you. And then I made this comment this morning. The opportunity I have had as a preacher to be able to devote my time to personal study was not something I was going to find as long as I had a secular job. That just wasn't happening. Because, well, I guess probably to quote Jesus, no man can serve two masters. At some level, we are in our society devoted to to our comforts of the world, because we're in the world. And it's continual drive and strive for us to remain spiritual, to look to the spiritual, to have time to study, to learn for ourselves, to learn the word of truth. Because there's night with Evan Pinions throughout the New Testament. There's phrases that meant something to the Jews that not necessarily communicated in the manner that we understand it. And so that's just to encourage study. And in our Bible class, there's some. I'm going to share with you some of the tools that I've been able to use. On some level, you may be able to use those in life. My goal is just to put the dangle that carrot out there, to entice you to think and consider and realize the power of Scripture, the power of God's revealed word, that was revealed by some of them were fishermen. Some of them were fishermen. These were not educated like Paul was at the feet of Gamaliel. These were fishermen. But yet they still, through the work of the Holy Spirit, was able to reveal truths for people of that day, people of our day, the words of eternal life. Do you want eternal life? I guess that's somewhat a deceptive question, because reality is all will live eternally. The question is, where are you going to live eternally? Where will you spend eternity? Are you a Christian? Have you confessed your faith in Jesus and been baptized and had your sins washed away? That's the first step in the process. And then we see as we can the need and the desire to continue to study, continue to grow, to continue to put on those attributes God wants of us, to live a life fruitful upon this earth, so that we have eternal life in heaven, the good life, and not be condemned to eternal life in the other place. So if you have a need this morning, won't you let us know while we stand, while we sing?